God's goodness runs after us, right? So much so that, I'm here talking to you today. I am just so very happy and honored to be up here delivering God's word to you. We're going to be going through a two-part lesson through the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. But before we do get started, I would like to inform you, right, the missionaries we've been praying for, you know, in light of their persecution, right, they're here with us today, sitting in our pews, so we may answered prayer there, praise the Lord, right? Right, well, we can clap it up for that. All right. Also, to add to John, I have an update as well, actually, I've received from Hunter just a little bit ago. I do want to, if we would mute, I want to share this with you, all right? It says, I'll just read it from here, "Hey, Southside." That's pretty awesome, is it not? Yeah, that's really cool. And that is, man, that's awesome. I wish I could be there with them for sure. I would also like to pray for them this morning, and we don't have to be muted for this, but even before we pray, I want to present a challenge to all of you to pray for them, pray for the people who we've sent out every single day until they return, right? In the morning when you get up, before you go to bed, right? I mean, a passage that's just coming to my mind as I'm talking about this is Jesus when he's talking to Peter. And he says, Simon, you know, Satan has asked to sift you. And, I mean, and this ask is a demand. This is a demand here. He's saying Satan is demanding to sift Peter. And the "you" there in the Greek is actually plural. So Satan is really asking to sift all the disciples, meaning shake violently, I mean, disrupt, dismay them, right? And then what is Jesus' response that? He says, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. So I want to challenge you, every single one of you, to pray for them every single day until they return, until they're in these pews. Hear me preach the next sermon if you guys don't run me out of here. I encourage and challenge you to do that. So let's lift them up in prayer right now. Let us pray. Father, Creator of heavens and earth, you are holy and amazing. Thank you for everything. Thank you for Jesus, your message of truth. Thank you for the message of your saving grace. Thank you, Jesus, for modeling for us what a true Savior is, a liberator from sin. Thank you for giving us purpose. Father, I just want to lift up our team right now. Lift up our team. I pray you cover them with favor as with a shield. Lord, please receive this prayer. I pray you eradicate the enemy. Just get him out of their way. Just get him out of their way. Let the enemy be ashamed and greatly dismayed because you abide forever, Lord. Can you lead them to the poor, blind, oppressed, you know, that when they hear the message of truth, that they will come to know you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. In your precious name, amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, excuse me. I got to like clear my throat a lot today. Luke 4, verses 14 through 22. And while you're turning there, I would actually like to share with you a story, a true story I read recently. In 1795, a teenager named Daniel McGinnis noticed strange lights on a small island in Nova Scotia. This is Canada, what's now today Oak Island. So when he went to investigate, he found a clearing with a single tree and what looked like an old pulley hanging from a branch. Right beneath it was a circular depression in the ground. Right, evidence someone had been there. You know, hearing rumors of pirate treasure, he grabbed a few friends and started digging. Okay, just a couple feet down, they uncovered a layer of stone, evidence of a man-made pit. Someone had clearly been there. Their excitement grew, but when they removed the stone, nothing. No treasure. They kept digging. Another 10 feet, they found a layer of logs. No treasure. Then another 10 feet, more logs. Then another, again, logs. Each layer felt like a clue, like they were getting closer, right? But every time, no treasure, just more dirt. Finally, exhausted and frustrated, they gave up, you know. What looked so promising at first ended in disappointment. Every sign pointed to a treasure, but none of it delivered. Now, how often does the world try to promise truth, right? Leading us down to something that's, well, quite frankly, disappointing, right? So today we're going to look at a passage beginning at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, okay? And it really does set the tone for, well, one, who Jesus claims to be, two, what he claimed to do, and then three, his ministry from that point onward, right? And it's specifically important, you know, because Luke is actually writing this to Christians in Rome to provide them with what the NASB says, exact truth, right? Exact truth. To give them truth of certainty in a place, in a time where everyone else around them is trying to push their worldly truth onto them, right? I could probably ask a few, or I could probably ask all of you, doesn't that sound quite familiar, all right? It just sounds quite familiar. But Luke not only writes this so they have certainty, but so they may respond appropriately, right? And this is our purpose for talking about the text today, and that is for us to respond to the amazing and certain truth of Jesus by engaging in intentional evangelism and other good works that glorify his name, right? So let's hop into the text here. Let's read Luke 4, 14 through 22, okay? And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue and on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Wow. Absolutely amazing. You know, when I read the mission of Jesus in the Bible and reflect on how he accomplished it, man, it fills me with hope and joy. You know, that said, our particular focus is on our response to this amazing truth of Jesus. And we need to know two things here. One, we need to know the context of truth to fully understand it, right? Like, it's true that I enjoy cookies, right? I really enjoy them. and, you know, I have a fuller understanding of that because I've had Snickerdoodles cookies. I have had white chocolate macadamia cookies. And by the grace of the Lord, I have had Emmy Stanley's cookies, and they are just absolutely amazing. So, you know, having had a little more, I have a full understanding that I enjoy cookies, you know, much the same of like our love for Jesus, right? When Jesus saves us at first, you know, we do have a love for Jesus, but as we grow and mature and we come to know the magnitude of our sin, and just the fullness of that, but then we come to know the magnitude of, you know, what Jesus has come to do in light of that, right? I mean, we grow and mature. We have a fuller understanding of that, and I'm pretty sure it's safe to say our love explodes once we have a fuller understanding of that. So one, we need to know the context of the truth to have a fuller understanding of it, and two, you know, well, we need to know what the truth is so we can recognize it as amazing. That would just make sense. So we'll be looking at the context of the mission of Jesus, the Messiah, in this passage. And Luke 4:14 through 15, let's look at that really quick. Luke 4:14 through 15, and it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. He began teaching in the synagogue and was praised by all." I actually want to go a little step forward, further here. And it says he came to Nazareth, the place where he had been brought up. So we see Jesus has returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You know, and it specifically states here in the power of the Spirit. You know, this is echoing back to a series of events with John the Baptist. You know, he's baptized Jesus, right? And we see that the Spirit has descended upon Jesus like a dove, and then the heavens open, and we hear a voice from the sky saying, "This is my Son, from whom I'm well pleased." I mean, it's an absolutely beautiful picture of the Trinity. Absolutely beautiful picture of the Trinity. Then the Spirit leads Jesus, you know, into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and then Jesus just absolutely wrecks Satan in the wilderness, and and Jesus models for us the power of Scripture here, and it's really important to know Jesus' reliance on the Spirit, you know, through the Word in just a few verses before verses 14. I mean, Jesus could have snapped his fingers in the fullness of his divinity and just sent Satan scurrying away, you know, very easily, but rather, he went to work in the power of the Spirit, you know. And if Jesus, being the divine teacher, the Son of God, thought it was important to lean on the Spirit, memorize Scripture, he had to do that, you know, and to quote Scripture in times of need and spiritual warfare, how much more should we? Now, you know, in the fullness of the power of the Spirit, Jesus enters Nazareth. He's visited the surrounding areas of Galilee here, and it specifically mentions Cana and Capernaum in John chapter 2. But Jesus begins, I mean, he's performing miracles and teachings in the synagogues with power and authority. In verse 15, it says he was praised by all, right? I mean, it's a big deal. Right, so when Jesus speaks, I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing, whether you're here today, saved or not. When Jesus speaks, I mean, it is amazing, and we see that in actually a number of places. Matthew 7:28-29 reads, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." I mean, let me give you some context here. This is Jesus wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount, right? And he's wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount, one of his most notable sermons. And I want you to think like football stadium here, like concert amphitheater, like packed out, right? Packed out. And the Bible says he was on top of a mountain. And he would have been overlooking like a valley type deal. And just because of the natural environment, his voice would have just cascaded over and towards thousands who were in the audience, right? Thousands who were in the audience. And they could hear him speak. Those people could hear him speak. And what's even more amazing is that thousands walked away saying, "Who is this man? He is amazing. Absolutely amazing." Mark 1:22. "They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one with authority and not as the scribes." John 7:45-46. Probably one of my more favorable displays, actually. Jesus literally, he stands up in the temple during the Feast of Booths, one of the major events that the Jews adhere to, and he tells them, he's like, "Y'all don't know God. Y'all don't know God. I know God. He sent me. Oh, I am God." You know, kind of, yeah, type deal. We know this to be authentic because right then they try to capture and kill him, right? I mean, if he was just saying, "Hey, how you doing?" I mean, we wouldn't got that response. But they try to capture and kill him, but it says no man touched him because his time had not come. So we have the people and the religious elite saying in John 7:45, it says, "The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'Never has a man spoke the way this man speaks.'" Why didn't you bring him? Something different. There's something different there. Right? And we'll see that to be very true, if not already today. So now Jesus has departed from Capernaum, and we can see the climax in the text, like ramping up here. Okay, so you know Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and he's in the surrounding areas, and he's performing these miracles. He's teaching in the synagogues, and now we're in Nazareth, right? We are in Nazareth, and it says, as was Jesus' custom, we now enter the synagogue. Okay, we're now entering the synagogue. And listen very closely to the things that are about to happen. We'll look again at 17-21 here. So, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Did you guys hear that? Did you hear that? I mean, this was absolutely nuclear, okay? I mean, this would have been like dropping an atom bomb on the base of the synagogue floor, right? Like we said, never has a man spoke this way before. So, but why were they amazed? Why were they amazed? What did Jesus just say? What did Jesus just say? What's the truth that we're presented with, right? Well, if we look at verses 18 and 19 and break this down, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, okay? And we briefly, you know, talked earlier, Jesus is operating in the power of the Spirit. You know, but Jesus is saying the Spirit is in me, and he has given me power. Okay, he's given me power. And Jesus has been anointed. Jesus has been anointed. Anointed simply means endowed with power. That's what anointed means. Anointed in the Greek is the Old Testament translation for the word Messiah. Okay, and the word Christ falls under this umbrella, you know, the anointed one, the Messiah. And so what are we seeing? What are we seeing here? Well, we're seeing God incarnate, Jesus Christ, performing mighty miracles, wonderful works, by the power of the sovereign God, working through the Holy Spirit. It's an absolutely another beautiful picture of the Trinity, right? So now lean in. I want you to lean in and listen to this. This is actually really important. You know, to be anointed really means two things, right? One being, you know, anointed by the Holy Spirit, right? You know, set apart for a holy or sacred work or calling of God. You know, priests, prophets, kings were anointed, you know, much like we and today, you know, pastors, deacons, and such. However, the anointed Isaiah is talking about, remember, 18 and 19 is, he's reading from Isaiah specifically, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. You know, and this being set apart, this anointing Isaiah is talking about, I mean, it means amazingly, amazingly endowed with power. Amazingly endowed with power. And we can see this in Psalm 45, 1 through 7. Right? The writer of this song is trying to express joy and celebration for coming from within him. You know, just hear it as we read it. And remember, this is looking to Jesus' anointing. It says, "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verse to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth. For the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach and teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The people fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies." So Jesus has been anointed for the cause of truth. Okay, he's been anointed for the cause of truth, and he sends his arrows of truth into the hearts of his enemies, right? To the hearts of his enemies. So we see this in Psalms. We see this in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And we also see it in Acts 4. Acts 4. This is a interesting text as well. You know, Peter and John are actually just thrown in jail, right, by the religious leaders because they've just preached the gospel. And they actually convict them to their face of crucifying Jesus. Gets them a little upset. So they're released. they're praising God, and they're saying this, you know, Acts 4, 25 through 28. "Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things?' To the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand Jesus, and your purpose predestined to occur. Jesus truly has power over all things. He truly has power over all things. However, to do what? To do what? You know, in verse 18, it says to preach the gospel to the poor. Preach the gospel to the poor. Preach release to the captives and give sight to the blind. Right, to set free those who are oppressed. Notice there is a target audience here. There is a target audience. The gospel would not be good news and is not good news to the proud, right? To the people who think they're good. To the people who think they're good. To the people who think they've earned their salvation by good works, right? No, it wouldn't be good news to them. No, it's good news to the spiritually poor, right? The spiritually poor, the prisoners of sin, right? The spiritually blind, those who are oppressed, broken over their sin, right? I mean, this is the foundational principle of evangelism. It's the absolute foundational principle of evangelism. It's not that, you know, Jesus loves everybody just the way you are. Let's get together and give each other some sweet syrupy kisses, right? I mean, it starts with the question of what's wrong with you, right? I mean, we have to address our sin, the sin nature. We have to address it, right? Remember, the arrow goes into the heart of who? The king's enemies. The king's enemies. If we are not a son or daughter of God, if we don't trust Jesus, the Son of God, right, and turn away from our sin and to Him, right, as our Lord and Savior, our Savior from sin and death, right? I mean, we're hostile enemies of God, hostile enemies of Jesus. Genesis 6:5 it says, man's every inclination is toward evil. It's toward evil. Psalms 2:1-2, it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? It sounds familiar. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers to take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Actually, even want to turn, just a passage come to mind here. Psalm 14. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart as long? I mean, how long will my enemies exalt over me? I mean, oh, that's actually the wrong passage. I was reading Psalm 13. Let me redo that. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I was reading Psalm 13. Sorry. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. No one who does good. Romans 8:6-8. The mind governed by flesh is death. Governed by worldly things, right? Governed by the world. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life. Holy Spirit, governed by the Holy Spirit is life, right? It's life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Thus, who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. However, there is amazing truth, absolutely amazing truth, right? That while we were still sinners, you know, still spiritually poor, broken, right? Still blind, still oppressed, hostile, slaves to sin, enemies of God, God demonstrated his love toward us. How? He demonstrated his love toward us by sending his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, listen to Isaiah 6:9. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." This is our God, Jesus. Right? Isaiah 53. This is actually like 100-some-odd years before the birth of Jesus, and explicitly explains how he will do the work of Isaiah 61. Right? So let's just walk through some of Isaiah 53 here together. 53 verse 1 says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That's a question mark. Who's seen God's power? Right. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their faces. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him." We hid our faces, and we did not esteem him. We did not look at him for who he was. Right. Verse 4. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." Jump into 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, spear in the side, and crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him," Jesus, "fell upon Jesus. And by his scourging, his beating, his lashings, whippings, his punches to the face, can't talk about it too long, I'll get emotional. "By his scourging, we're healed," right? "But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And then verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth," standing before everybody, not saying a word. Jump to verse 8 here. I mean, "By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, drug away. But there was no deceit in his mouth. None. Sinless. But the Lord was pleased." Verse 10. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, to put him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied." Pleased. Something we need to hang on to that. I think I'll touch base on that. Verse 11, "By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquity." Verse 12. "Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. God was pleased to do that to him. Jesus, think about it. Jesus was pleased to go to the cross and do all of what he went through for us. That's a big statement, kind of hammered down into a sentence, and I would certainly encourage you to go look at the fullness of that. That's the foundation of evangelism. That's the absolute foundation of evangelism, to put away our pride, right? To put away our self-righteousness, right? Because your eternity is at stake before a holy and just God, right? You know, our sin has separated us from God, right? Our sin has separated us from God, but there's good news. Jesus has come to set the captives free, right? To open up the blind eyes, right? To open up the blind eyes. Thinking of a passage really quick. Let's see. Job 5:14, 14 through 16. By the day they met with darkness and groping as in the night, but he saves from the sword their mouth and the poor from the hand of the mighty. He saves the poor from the hand of the mighty. So the helpless has hope, and the unrighteous shall shut their mouth. He's come to give us hope, to save us, right? And he's done this through his sacrifice on the cross, the payment for our sin. He's done that through his sacrifice on the cross. He tore the veil and he bridged a gap, right? We were over here and he's bridged a gap that we may have a relationship with him. I mean, that's amazing truth. That's absolutely amazing truth. You know, this is why we take the gospel to the world, right? You know, this is why we take the gospel to the world, to your family. This is why you take the gospel to your family, to Wilmington, to the nations, right? To unreached, unengaged peoples. Right? To unreached, unengaged peoples who, if we don't go and share the gospel with, they will never hear it. It's a fact. They will never hear it. And the Bible is very, very clear that without the gospel, they will die and spend eternity in hell. It's a fact. You know, but praise the Lord, that's why we have a team overseas right now. Right? That's why we have a team overseas right now. You know, they are taking the gospel to the far reaches of the planet. Y'all get excited about that, right? Like, y'all can clap, you know, like clap, cry, do something. I mean, you're here. Come on, talk to me now. Talk to me. I need to know, cuz. I mean, like, let me know what's up. All right? I mean, they're taking the gospel to the far reaches of the planet. I mean, we sent them out. Ever how many days ago? A couple days ago. The days are a little blurred. I got a small child at home. Okay, so but we literally just sent them out to the nations. That's I mean, get excited about that, right? I mean, we proclaim the gospel to the nations, right? Much like Jesus proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord to those who would believe in. Luke 4:19, right? I mean, this would have been a big deal to the people in the synagogue there, right? This would have been a big deal. They certainly would have heard this passage before. They would have known. So this echoes all the way back to Leviticus 25, right? The Israelites adhere to several events. You know, the Passover. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Year of Jubilee, the favorable year of the Lord. So before they would celebrate the Year of Jubilee, the favorable year of the Lord, they would have the Day of Atonement, and this would have been a time of like temporary cleanse from sin, right? And all the more reason, you know, the people would have been looking to the favorable year of the Lord, because this would have been a celebration of release from or a celebration of release of universal redemption, right? Not just from worldly and physical debt, but the people would have understood that this would have been symbolic of spiritual redemption, release from captivity of sin by their Messiah. They would have recognized this. And this is exactly what Jesus says in verses 20 and 21, all right? Let's look at that, verses 20 and 21. And he closes the book, gives it back to the attendants, and sat down. This is actually what's coming up next, the transitional statement from Luke to raise the intensity of the situation. So, and he closes the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue glued to him, were fixed on him, their jaws barely hinged at this point. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The people in the synagogue would have known exactly what Jesus was saying. They would have known exactly what he was claiming to be, right? That he was the anointed one, right? That he was the liberator of the poor, the broken, blind, and oppressed, right? That he was the Messiah, the celebrated Lord. That's what he would have been saying. They would have fully understood that he would save the lost, right? This was meant to be good news, right? This was meant to be good news, but not for the proud. But look at their response in verse 22. Right, look at their response in verse 22. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Right? They were skeptical. They were skeptical. They end up being much more than this, but we'll look at that next Sunday. But they were skeptical. And, you know, Jesus recognizes their situation. He even says, you know, a prophet's not welcome in his own hometown. And basically what he's saying is like it's hard for someone to recognize. It's hard for someone familiar to you, for you to recognize them as something more than they are. It would be like the people here who know me, right? If I were to stand up here and be like, "I'm the Messiah," y'all jokers would be like, "Get out of here. You ain't coming back next Sunday." That's basically what he's saying. You know, but the people of Nazareth, right? The people of Nazareth, as a boy, they would have saw Jesus. They would have saw Jesus, right? Day in, day out, they would have noticed something's different about him, right? As a boy, he never sinned. I mean, think about that, right? I mean, I did. I got some people here today that could tell you. He never sinned, right? I mean, they would have heard some teaching from him. They would have carried on a casual conversation with him. I mean, wrap your head around that, right? I mean, my mind can't even like process that, to be quite frank. Because when Jesus comes back, we're going to be like John in Revelation, right? When he comes back, we're going to be on our knees worshiping him as our holy God. So like, just think about that. You know, the people of Nazareth didn't recognize him for who he was. Right? Do you have trouble recognizing Jesus for who he is? Does anybody here have trouble recognizing Jesus for who he really is? Right? The people of Nazareth wanted a Messiah, the God of the Old Testament, who like tore asunder the ground and like closed it up, parted the Red Seas, right? Created everything from nothing, to be a political ruler, to conquer and defeat Rome. And little did they know that this Jesus is the very God of the Old Testament and of our New, right? So who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Is he the savior of your tough times, right? Until you get out of them and then forget about them, right? Is he your bro, right? And you're gonna dap him up because we're all again good people. I have my truth, you have your truth, and all truth will end up leading to Jesus. Because I'm gonna be quite frank. From what I read, that ain't gonna cut it. That just don't cut it. That don't make the cut, right? I mean, is he your Lord and Savior? Right? Is he your Lord and Savior, your Redeemer, your strong foundation, the rock on which you stand? Man, that sounds a lot better, all right? If he's not, he certainly can be today. Can be today. It's also amazing. You know, not only has he called his children out of darkness into his marvelous light, you know, he's come to transform our lives, right? To give us hope and to give us purpose. That this world of poverty and brokenness won't have the last word. Right? You know, Jesus came to give us hope and to transform our lives, transform the way we love people, right? To transform the way we love people. Jesus came and died for us and to live in us, right? That we may do the good works that he's called us to do, right? And this is our purpose. This is our purpose. You know, this is how we're supposed to respond to the amazing, certain truth of Jesus, and that by engaging in intentional evangelism, you know, and other good works like making disciples, right? Making disciples of the nations, so that we may glorify Christ's name, hear his name echo throughout all the earth. I mean, don't you want to, like, change the world? Why? I feel like that's pretty simple. Because of the amazing, wonderful truth we've heard today, right? The amazing, wonderful truth of Jesus, right? I want to provide you with this as we leave. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing, get it, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things, I'm even going to add another verse here. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray.